God has given to us a precious and wonderful gift. It is called prayer. As children of God and as young people, there is nothing more important than to develop a regular life of prayer. The most important thing in your life is not your studies, work, business, rushing here and there, but the most important thing is to live truly a life of prayer. Without prayer? Well, soon we would be off the path of obedience in life and running madly down the dead-end trails of this world. How heavy our burdens become, how dim our eye of faith grows, how we are left only with ourselves if we forsake prayer. Prayer is communion with God, and thus no luxury for us, but it is something that is essential for the child of God. Prayer is not simply for super pious people or for old people, but prayer is spiritual bread and water. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, said the Lord himself. Matthew, or rather Luke, chapter 18. One of the verses in Scripture that I would choose to show to you the rich and comforting truths of prayer is in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. We read, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." In this verse, Jeremiah is being counseled by God himself, the prophet Jeremiah. For 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah had spoken that Judah and Jerusalem would be destroyed for their sins, and now the armies of Babylon were at the very walls of the city. It would be very difficult to conceive of any situation more painful than the situation that confronted Jeremiah. 40 years he has faithfully preached the word of God, only to see God's word rejected, and all signs of godliness among the people of God gone, and replaced by nothing but coldness, darkness, and corruptions. Further, Jeremiah, when he is counseled by God to pray, is in prison. Zedekiah the king does not want him prophesying the ruin of Judah, and he has been cast into a pit, into a prison. To the human eye, it was beyond any doubt that God's promises made to Jacob, made to Israel, were all going to fail, and it was exactly in that dark time that God comes to his servant with words of encouragement. The first word of encouragement that God brought to Jeremiah is found in Jeremiah chapter 32. You would have to read the whole chapter, and you should do so. It was the word of encouragement that was brought to him through his uncle's son. His uncle's son told him that he must purchase a field and make sure that it was properly recorded, and he must do that, because the word of the Lord was that although all that he could see right now was the coming judgments of God, and the fact that God's people were going to be destroyed and led away captive, nevertheless, God was going to bring his people back. And by purchasing this land, God was swearing an oath to Jeremiah that he would remember his promises, and that he would restore his people in the way of the chastisement of their sins. But perhaps this is not enough to lift the prophet's heart. Yes, Jeremiah had prayed about the purchase, and he went about to make the purchase. But perhaps Jeremiah in the prison believes that this promise that God was yet to bring good out of all the evil that was happening, perhaps Jeremiah thought this was too hard for the Lord. What shall God now do for him? The answer is, God gives him this encouragement. Pray. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, and that word of the Lord was, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Prayer, then, is given to the hopeless, to the spiritual prisoner. Prayer is given as the instrument to confirm in your heart God's promises, even in the darkest of times. To you who are shut up in the heaviness of prison, the heaviness of your own heart, and you cannot come out, and your eyes fail to see how God's promises can be fulfilled, God says to you, call upon me. Now, if the scripture makes anything clear, it is this: we are called to pray. Old or young, male or female, child or parent, God says, call upon me. It would be a very good exercise for you to take out your Bible and study how many times these words are given. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 62, verse 8, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Mark chapter 14, the words of the Lord to the disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace. James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now I cannot exhaust all the passages in Scripture tonight which summon us to pray. But certainly, when you hear simply the ones that I have quoted from you, then you ought never to ask, should I pray? God has filled the Bible with so many commands to pray that the child of God need never doubt whether or not they should pray. No doubt Jeremiah had prayed, and had prayed intensely. Being in prison, after all, inflames one's ardor and yearning to lay hold of God. And so, when God says to him, call upon me, God is not reproving Jeremiah for some negligence in prayer. And yet, God would still say, Jeremiah, though you have prayed and prayed intensely, this is still my encouragement to you. Pray. Call upon me. We say, I have prayed. Now what? And God responds, pray on. Whether you feel that heaven is as brass above you, whether your spirits fall, even then the scriptures say to us in James chapter 5, call upon the elders that they may pray for you. This command, then, is essential. Always we are to pray. This is the command that we have not only written in the Bible, but is also given to us by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do you not, child of God, sometimes in the middle of your day, in the middle of some pressing problem, in the middle even of a conversation, say to yourself, I must pray? Although Jeremiah had prayed, God calls him to continue. Because so long as we are in this flesh, we need the command to pray, or else God would not give it. We are, after all, subject to worldliness, to cares of this present life. We get all caught up in this life, in its worries and cares. We do not forget to eat. We do not forget to go to bed. We do not forget to consult our feelings. And certainly we remember to spend long hours toiling over our business, and we remember to find time for our pleasures. But we often forget to wrestle with God in prayer. Hours we can set aside for self and for the world, moments for God, and then we forget. So often we give the world our best and the leftover time for prayer. And therefore God says, call upon me. Sometimes our hearts are heavy under a load of sin and sadness. We say, why should I pray? And then Satan says, how can you pray? How can you come to face the King of Kings when you have been such a traitor in your sins? Or our heart feels like a heavy sack of stones, and we say, I can't pray. Oh, thank God then for this word which cuts through all of our fog and says, if you feel corrupted yet in your sins, if you feel you will have no strength, even if you have to crawl and creep, go to the throne of grace, call upon God. Though words may fail you, though you must stammer, though you can hardly find the words to express that which is in your soul, no matter what, pray. That's why I believe one of the most realistic and beautiful pictures of prayer in the Bible is the picture that we are given of in Jacob when he wrestled with God all night and would not let God go. That's prayer, wrestling with God, expenditure of intense spiritual energies. There stands, so long as we breathe, this command, suitable to every case and to every circumstance into which you as a child of God may be cast. God says, call upon me. Are you troubled? Call upon God. Are you disturbed by men? Call upon God. Are you at your wit's end and you see now no way out? Call upon God. Are you lonely? Call upon God. Do your friends fail you? Pray. Are your children a burden to you, a burden to your soul? Bring that to God in prayer. Are you perhaps angry with God? You're struggling with the will of God, and your flesh becomes angry with what He is revealing to you or performing in your life? Pray. Do you feel that God is far from you today? Pray. Call upon me, says the Word. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Arise and go to your Father. Yet will I pray. And God promises, I will answer thee. When all is said and done, prayer is one of the richest gifts that come to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, I know we struggle with questions about prayer, and our spiritual life sometimes goes through its valleys and rivers. But God could not make it plainer than in these words. Notice the Word of God is very plain when it comes to prayer. There's no long list of instructions. It doesn't say rub prayer beads, recite Hail Marys. No, it says simply call upon God. It doesn't say come through a saint, come through the Virgin Mary, come through some priest. It doesn't say that. It says call upon God. Direct the eye of faith to God, and I will hear, and I will answer you. You see, a very profound spiritual thing is not a complicated thing. No, its very simplicity is its beauty and profundity. You see, prayer is all of grace, all of grace. It's God working in us to seek Him, and it is God graciously supplying our need, which is His grace, grace in our hearts. And as the command to pray is very plain, so the promise of God is also plain. I will answer thee. And that promise rests upon the character of God. I will answer thee. A bird, perhaps a sparrow, is chased by a bird of prey, a hawk. In desperation, it flies into a cabin, only to have the man who's in the cabin throw it to the ground and kill it. Would God do that? No. When He calls us to seek His face, and when we out of this present life, by His grace, fly to Him in all of our fears and toils, will He not have mercy? Will He not hear us? Will He not rush to our side? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. What's the conclusion of that? How shall He not also with Christ freely give us all things? Would He refuse to listen and to answer? Surely God will answer the prayers of His people. And this Word of God assures us that no circumstance of our life can be of such a nature as to cut us off from the ear of God. Jeremiah is in prison. He's far from human thought. Nothing the king wanted more than for everyone to forget about the prophet Jeremiah. He wanted the veil of silence and forgetfulness cast over this man. And Jeremiah knew that at this time no one remembered him, really, and there was none to whom his soul was counted dear, and yet God says, I will hear, and I will answer. And our own experience confirms this as children of God. God answers us not because of the worthiness of our prayers, but because we have one, Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. We may be sure of this, God hears our prayers, and God will answer. And that means that he will answer what is the deepest need of our hearts. That God hears our prayers does not mean that he always gives us literally what we are asking for. He answers us for sure. But he may not take away the thorn in the flesh that we have asked him to remove. He may not give us what we think we have to have. He will not allow our puny wisdom to dictate to his perfect wisdom. We wouldn't want that. Would you want your wisdom to determine how God will deal with you? Who would want that? We want the wisdom of God to direct our path. And so we pray, Father, hear me. We unburden our souls. We bring to him our needs. But we say, Lord, thou knowest. And thou knowest the end from the beginning. Thou knowest what is best for me. Father, thy will be done, and give me the assurance of thy grace, that thou art with me. That's our prayer. Come boldly, we read, Hebrews chapter 4, that we might receive what? Our own way, the answer to everything that we want? No. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, come boldly that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Jeremiah called again to God, no doubt. He obeyed God, but for the time being, he stayed in prison. He stayed in prison not because God could not get him out, but because it was not God's will at this time that he be released. But that does not detract from this, that God answered him. He asked in his need, and God answered him. God answered him with mercy and grace. Jeremiah, look to me, trust in me. I who know the end from the beginning am performing my perfect will. I will not fail thee. I shall work all things in a perfect way for the glory of my name and for your salvation. And so we pray, Lord, I ask in my need. But if what I am asking would detract from thy majesty, and if thy judgment in this matter is different, then I leave it to thy hands. And so God says, I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's something more, isn't it? Prayer is not only communion with God, but prayer is also enlightenment for our souls. You see, without prayer, we are blind. We really can't see anything. We see only the earthly without prayer. God says, I will show thee great and fortified things which are hidden from thee. Now, what does that mean? Is God saying, I'm going to give you some extra revelation than what you find in the Bible? I'm going to unlock the key of the future and tell you all about your tomorrows? That you can use prayer like a horoscope or as a necromancer to discover the future? No. No, it means this. It means that prayer is the means of God to strengthen our faith in the promises of God's Word. Prayer is the means of God to strengthen us in the promises of God's covenant and of His salvation. Remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah could not see it. He saw God's judgments falling upon Judah. He saw the people of Judah hardened in their sins and forsaking God. He saw the Babylonians at the city walls. And in the midst of that, he said to himself, where are the promises of God to his people to preserve them and to bless them? I don't see this. And God said to him, Jeremiah, even though you don't see it, I tell you, I promise to do good to my own people. Through all of these things, I am chastening them for their sin, and I'm going to bring them back after 70 years. Now you go by in a field. I tell you, Jeremiah, all my children, my true children, will ever have a place in my blessing. But still there was nothing to confirm that promise as far as his own eye could see. All his own eye could see was the army of the Babylonians. His ears heard the war drums and the smash of the boulders from the catapults thrown against the walls of the city and the crash of the rams against the city doors, and he was in a prison, and everyone wanted to forget about him. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Call upon me, Jeremiah, and I will answer thee, and show you great and fortified things hidden from earthly sight." What are those things? I will show you the greatness of the love of God. I will show you the fortified thing of his faithfulness. I will show you the indestructibleness of his word. I will show to the eye of faith that everything is serving my purpose, because prayer lifts us up to Calvary. Prayer lifts you up from the swirling tumult of the present on high to see the purposes of God in Christ, and that these purposes shall forever stand. Prayer brings you to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, so that by faith, the gift of God, you might say, "I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." That's the blessing of prayer. Is there anything so precious as that? That's why God must lead us now, often in the way of trial, to humble us, to teach us to pray, to bring us to that point where we can't see. Recently, while I was conducting church work, I had the opportunity to visit with a dear young couple, married couple in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of whom has terminal illness. It was a very rich spiritual visit which ministered to my own soul. They were dear friends in Christ. They said to me that although from the earthly point of view they had wanted at first to ask why, when they were told of this disease and illness, why? And that although many others around them also shook their head and could not understand, they went on to tell me that through prayer and through the searching of Scripture, they could now say to me that they were very thankful, because it was through prayer that God had given them to lay hold of things that they had never seen before. Oh, they knew about these things. But now those things of God's promises of salvation in Christ and his presence, now those things were so precious that they simply had to rejoice. They were thankful. And thankful also for the means that God had used to bring them to see these things. Do you know what those things were? Those things that they saw now were the forgiveness of sins. They saw the unfailing love of God, and they saw it through prayer. Prayer in a prison was a golden key to unlock those things, and souls arise in liberty. May God himself speak to you now today these words: "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the holy word of God. We pray that thou wilt bless it unto our souls. Amen.